You have a Bible with you. Will you turn to that passage that we read a moment or two ago? Hebrews chapter 2. Somebody a few months ago asked me to speak on this passage, and they gave me a title. It's just two words. Pay attention. When I heard that, I couldn't help being reminded of the comedy series, the wartime comedy series, Hello, Hello, because in that, Michelle of the Resistance always says those two words to the other members of the Resistance. I won't attempt the French accent. Pay attention. I'll say this only once. But how good are you and I at paying attention? I suppose it depends who's asking us to. Brethren, if it's our wives, then we'd better. But when it is Almighty God who is telling us to pay attention, then we must do it. And woe betide us if we don't. Here in Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 1, the writer is telling us to pay attention. There is some doubt over who wrote the epistle to the Hebrews. Many people believe it was Paul. It may well have been. But usually he identifies himself, which he doesn't in this case. But he does speak about believers whom Paul referred to. But I'd like to ask three questions about this whole subject, these opening verses of Hebrews chapter 2. Who is telling us to pay attention? What is he telling us to pay attention to? And why must we pay attention to it? So then, who is telling us to pay attention? Well, the most obvious answer is the writer of the epistle, whether it is Paul or not. But wait a minute. In whose word do we find this epistle? Who caused this epistle to be placed here in what we call the canon of Scripture? Writing in his second epistle, Peter, in his second epistle, in chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21, tells us that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. The prophecy never came by will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So when we read these words, we are reading nothing less than the Word of God itself. This is God's Word. This is God telling us to pay attention and warning us of the great peril if we do not do so. So here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writer is urging us, he's commanding us to pay attention to what he has to say. But that leads us neatly on to look at our second question. What is he telling us to pay attention to? Well, firstly, to the things he's been saying in chapter 1. The opening verses of chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the worlds. He's been speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn a number of things in these opening verses of Hebrews chapter 1. In verse 2, here is the Lord Jesus. He is the Father's final word. In the Old Testament, he spoke through the prophets, but here is God the Son. He's the co-creator of all creation. We find that in verse 2, through whom also he made the worlds. Do you remember what it says in Genesis when it speaks of the creation of men and women? You have the world's first, if I can put it reverently, business conference. And it's in heaven. Let us make man in our image. Of course, that doesn't mean we look like God. God is a spirit. What that means is, as God is a moral being, we are moral beings. As God is eternal, we have an eternal soul that will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. He's the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person. Do you remember when Philip said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to him? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And when he said to the Jews, I and the Father are one, they knew exactly what he meant, which was precisely why they picked up the stones to stone him. He's the one who purged us by his own blood on the cross. There was no one else. The old hymn says there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, the place of power and authority. He's superior to all the angelic host because he's nothing and no one less than Almighty God. In Hebrews chapter 2, having seen the glory and eternity of our Lord, we have something of his humility, of his willingness to identify with us. Just look at verse 9 for a moment, will you? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. In verse 8, the writer has been saying that God has put all things under his feet, but we see Jesus. Now think about this. Who was made a little lower than the angels. Just think about that. This one who is the co-creator of the world, the Father's final word, made a little lower than his created beings. Why? The end of verse 9, that he might taste death for everyone. Taste death for you and for me. Verse 10 says, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And Paul, writing in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. And then you have that last sentence. Paul doesn't stop at being obedient to the point of death. He goes on, even the death of the cross. Why does Paul put that last sentence in? Because Paul would have known about crucifixion. Paul would have known and perhaps seen men crucified. Would have seen the horror. Heard the screams and cries of men being crucified. And some of them, it could have taken days for them to die. The entire weight of their body pulling on the nails of their hands and their feet. This is the death that he was willing to suffer for you and for me. And in verses 11 to 18 show how the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to identify himself with us. In verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2, we see that the Lord Jesus, in suffering and dying, does two things. That he himself, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. The cross wasn't a tragedy, it was a triumph. Do you remember the cry of the Lord Jesus Christ? Finished! And now, having risen, he is our great high priest in heaven. He knows what it's like to go on, to live on this earth. He knew what it was to be cold, to be hungry, to be thirsty, to have nowhere to live, to be hated. He knew what it was to stand at the grave of a loved one and weep. But a few minutes later, he was calling that loved one out of the grave. And death had to yield of its prey at the voice of the Almighty God. You ever wonder why he cried, Lazarus, come forth? If he hadn't, the whole graveyard would have risen. This is the one that we're thinking of and the writer is telling us to pay attention to. And those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus have no reason to fear death. People don't like to talk about death. It's just about the greatest conversation stopper there is. But for the believer, death is the doorway to eternal life. So thirdly then, why must we pay attention to what the writer is saying? Because of two great dangers that both have eternal consequences. We find it back in the opening verse of chapter 2. The last sentence, lest we drift away. We need to keep a tight hold on the precious truths of Scripture, lest we drift away or let them slip. Matthew Henry says, those meet with incomparable loss who let the gospel truth slip out of their minds. All is lost if the gospel is lost. We do not well attend. We shall not long retain the word of God. Inattentive hearers will soon become forgetful hearers. Is this you? Do you let the word of God slip out of your mind the moment you walk out those doors? It's not difficult to do. You just stop thinking about these things. Stop reading your Bible. Stop having your quiet time praying with God. It's like a rowing boat, perhaps, tied up at the jetty, that somehow becomes untied, and the current gradually takes it out to sea, to its destruction. And that reminds us of the second great danger, dreadful punishment. Dreadful punishment. This is what verses 2 and 3 are speaking of. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and mercy, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Matthew Henry says, if men trifle with the law of God, the law will not trifle with them. Matthew Poole puts it like this. A just retribution, a righteous proportionate rendering of punishment to them for their sins. If they did not escape, how shall we escape if we let these things slip? We neglect these things. If we can think of the sacrifice, the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, and not allow it to have an effect upon us, then we're in great danger, the greatest danger of all. But let's bring it home to ourselves. I would ask each of you three questions. What about you here tonight? Are you paying attention to the word of God? You see, we're dealing with eternal issues. This isn't something like the general election that will be over after the 12th. Here is eternity at stake. Are you neglecting this great salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, gave his life to provide for you? Can you think of his suffering on the cross? Can you see him there in agony and shame? No wonder that Isaiah said that his visage, his form, was marred more than any man's. Look what they did to him. They made his back a ploughed field with metal-thonged whips. They spat in his face. They stripped him. They rammed a crown of thorns on his head. And finally, they nailed him to a cross of wood. And if you can think of all that and remain unmoved, your heart must be like flint. But more than that, he bore the wrath of his Father for you and for me, for our sin. The Bible says he bore our sin. He became sin for us. All our vileness was laid on him. That's why there was darkness for 3 hours. That's why he cried the cry you first find 700 years before in Psalm 22 verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment all our sin was laid on him, and God the Father had to turn his face away. Can you think of all that and remain unmoved? My friends, if you are neglecting this salvation, You are making the biggest mistake of your entire life. Because if you are neglecting it, you are one breath away from hell itself. In Psalm 50, the writer, in verses 16 to 21, is speaking about the wicked. And in verse 21, God, through the psalmist, says this, "These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes." Puritan Stephen Charnock puts it this way, "They will be set in order, set in rank and file, so many indictments for thy sin and rebellion." You see, you and I aren't getting away with it. People ask me in the open air, "What if there is God, why is all the suffering?" If we're neglecting this salvation, all we're doing is adding to God's charge sheet for the day of judgment. But if you are neglecting it, my second question is, will you be warned in time? Will you pay heed? Will you pay attention before it's too late? In 2004, there was a dreadful tsunami in the Indian Ocean. Among the thousands on that beach that beautiful Boxing Day morning was an English family. At least one of the daughters at school before the Christmas holiday had been taught about tsunamis. And particularly the warning sign, the tide going right out. There she is on that beach. And suddenly, to her horror, she sees the tide go right out. She knows what's about to happen. Nobody else, or very few, do. So she starts warning. She warns her parents first, who don't believe her at first until she breaks down and they realize she means it. They warn others. Many people died, but many were saved because that girl knew what was about to happen and warned. Oh, my friend, if you do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, will you be warned in time? I plead with you. Your eternal soul, your eternal destiny is at stake tonight. Because God may never give you another opportunity to hear this message. God has given you and I a certain time on this earth. We all have a birth certificate. One day we'll have a death certificate. The problem is we won't be around to collect it. That's why the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. But if you're a Christian tonight, if you can say, "Yes, I am paying careful attention. Yes, I know and love the Lord who died and rose again for me." My third and final question is this, and it's addressed to you. Will you be a witness to others? Wherever God has placed you, you may think, "Well, I could never go out in the open air." But what about the people around you? The people you meet, are you willing to be a witness for him? Where he's placed you? Are you willing to do what that girl on that beach did and warn those around you of the coming day of judgment? Do you ever pray for divine appointments? Do you ever pray, Lord, will you give me someone to speak to today? Will you give the opening? One of the occasions that springs to mind is I usually go to Peterborough on a Monday. There's a church in Peterborough that we join with in the open air. There I am, Nottingham Station. And there just happens to be this young police officer. I think she was with the British Transport Police. And we get talking. And we're talking about, well, she was a Lancashire lass, like my late and much loved wife, Margaret. And she said to me, which train are you catching? I said, the Norwich one. I'm going to Peterborough. She then asked the jackpot question. Oh, she said, what are you going to Peterborough for? Thank you, Lord. The opportunity. You ask the Lord, if you say, Lord, like me, I'm no good at conversation, but will you open the door? He will do it. The question is, are we willing to do it when he does? Are we willing to, as he enables, tell others of the Saviour? Will you pay attention? Are you willing to confess him before others? Do you remember what the Lord Jesus promised? Whoever confesses me before men, him or her, I will confess before my Father in heaven. But he who denies me before men, and denial can be silent as well as spoken. Him or her I will deny before my Father in heaven. So will you pay attention? If you're not a Christian, don't put it off another night. Before your head hits that pillow tonight, make sure that you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will receive you. But do it tonight. If you're a Christian, will you this week seek to share the gospel with someone? Ask for those appointments, those divine appointments. Lord, give me the opening. And he'll do it. And I found, perhaps because I'm an associate with the Open Air Mission, but have a few tracks by your front door. You get a workman in or someone comes, oh, can I give you something to read? You never know. So may God help us to pay attention and be warned in time. Amen.